If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, we've been talking about the difference between the Judaizers and the message of the Apostle Paul, which is the message of grace, the gospel of grace in the New Testament. And so we continue that this morning, and Paul is going to get more into an expository teaching on the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'd have people ask before, well, Rick, why do we have an Old Testament and a New Testament? Why do we need the Old if we have the New now? Well, I'm going to answer those questions today as we look into God's Word this morning. Paul wrote his letter to the Galatian church, the letter of Galatians, specifically to come against the doctrines of the Judaizers. And you're going to find as we continue our study in 2 Corinthians that many times he gives reference to them. The Judaizers taught that besides salvation by faith in Christ, you had to keep the law, the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament. They also taught that the believer is perfected in his faith by obeying the law of Moses. Paul came against this. Paul said, not circle with a slash. He goes, no way. You're not under the law no more. So what they were doing, they were sending out these letters of commendation to all the churches, or introduction, if you will. And they wanted to preach at these churches. Influential leaders would introduce preachers who might have not have been well known, and for the support of their ministries. Well, this is what I love about, how many of you know Paul was for real, man? He didn't beat around the bush. It's like me. This is a story of my life. Don't beat around the bush. You know, you tell me you hate me, you hate me. Just pray for me. The Bible says you gotta love me, so love me. It's a love-hate relationship. He was for real. I love people who are just for reals, man. You know, they're not one way this time, and next time you see them, they're another way. They're just, what you see is what you get. I love that. Well, Paul begins here in verse 1 with saying that he didn't need any stinking letters of credentials from man to commend him. He said, I don't need no letters. Notice what he says in verse 1 as we pick up our teaching this morning. He said, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Now, let me be clear. Paul wasn't against letters like these for others. He wasn't against that. But he didn't see any need to have them for himself. He didn't see the need for that. It was being suggested amongst the churches that he be treated the same as other preachers who weren't that well known. But man, because of Paul's ministry, he wasn't the same as other preachers, especially the Judaizers who no doubt use these letters to their advantage. Paul knew it, but he also wanted the church to know it too. And that's what I love about it, man. I mean, if there's something going on, whether it's in the world or something that is being creeping into the church, it's my job to let you guys know. And for you guys to be aware of it and to be praying, that's my job before God. If I don't let you know, guess who I'm in trouble with? Dad's going to say, Ricky, come here, man. Step into my office. I don't like being in his office unless it's to worship him. Paul didn't want them to write a letter of commendation for him. His life, his ministry, were all the recommendations that he needed. It's like, you just look at me, look at my life. Look at verse 2, what he says here. He says, you, he's speaking to the body there at Corinth, the fellowship, the believers. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known to and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Paul's epistle of commendation was unique. In fact, he mentions five things about it. The first thing he says, I love this. He said it was personal. It was personal. His epistle was made of people and not of paper. It wasn't on paper. The Corinthian believers themselves were his epistle. Secondly, it was an internal epistle. Notice what he says here. He says, you guys are written in our hearts, man. You're written in our hearts. It tells me that they must have made an incredible, long-lasting impression on the Apostle Paul. Now, you guys remember when he came into the city of Corinth, everything, let your mind roam for a second in the Lord. What was going on immorally at Corinth? And it was going on. And man, when Paul started sharing the gospel of God's grace, lives were being radically changed. People were blown away. They were seeing people and going, are you so-and-so? Man, you don't even act or even look the same anymore. It's because they were transformed, man. It's because they became Christians. And man, Paul felt, you know, I can relate to the guy. Because man, I have fallen in love with you guys. I can't wait every Sunday and Wednesday, man, to come and just hang with you guys. And just have a Bible study and just dig in the Word together, man. Tear it apart for the glory and the kingdom of God. I can't wait. I love it. You guys have had such an impression on me as I see you growing, as I see you stepping out in the ministry and taking steps of faith that you would never take. Some of you guys, man, like you remind me of the way I used to be when I first got saved. You know how long it took me before I would hug another dude? Come on, I came out of a radical biker background. Like, you touch me, homeboy, I'm going to be splitting your nostrils. And then all of a sudden, now I'm just hugging everybody. I'll hug the tree. No, I'm not a tree hugger. Don't hug trees. But some of you guys, I remember first time I went up and met you, hey, man, bro, how you doing? I'd hug you, and it's like, you know, been there, done that movie. I know what that's all about. And I'll say, hey, Rick, how you doing, man? It's good to see you. This is one of the few churches you can come to get a good burping, man. I love it. Thirdly, his attachment to them, he says, was known and read by all men. This is what I love about the guy. His heart was an open book, man. His heart was an open book. Other churches, other preachers knew that Paul loved the church at Corinth. They knew that, hey, what you're witnessing is what you get. This is who the guy is. You know, he talks about his mistakes. He's a sinner like everybody else. But then he loves Jesus like you love Jesus. We're all the same. We got one goal. We're trying to get ourselves ready for when he comes back for us. Amen? That's the goal here. That's the goal. Fourthly, the Corinthians were the epistle of Christ written on his heart. You know what Paul is saying here, man? He's saying Jesus is the author of this living letter. He said, you guys are written on his heart, and Jesus is the author of what's been written through you. It's awesome. Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 9 says, who in the days of his flesh, whose flesh? Jesus. When he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, to God, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. See, this is where Christians get suffering wrong. When we start suffering right away, it's like, God, what's up, man? What's the deal here? Here, I'm trying to live for you. I love you, man. I'm trying to read the Bible as much as I can. I try to go to church as much as I can, and I'm suffering. Does anybody ever go through that? Nobody? You want me to do an altar call right now? Get you right with God? We all do. Notice what it says here, and it hit me like a ton of bricks last night as I was finalizing the message. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. If you're suffering this morning, It's to teach you obedience, man. Just being obedient. Don't get off uptight. Don't get mad at God. Don't go the opposite direction. Learn that it's for obedience. It teaches us to be obedient to the Father. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who believe in him. Is that what the scripture says? No. To all who obey him. You see, that's another fallacy that we Christians tend to carry. Hey, I believe, so I'm going to heaven. Well, yeah, you believe, but then there's a part where you have to obey. I can believe and go be the biggest drunkard at Susie Q's down there in San Dimas where I used to go. I can be a believer in Jesus Christ and have a 5 to 7 day nose candy habit. Doesn't mean I'm going to heaven. No. You got to obey. I have to obey what God's telling me here in his word to do. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, wait a minute. Who would in their right mind enjoy a cross, one of the cruelest instruments that man, the Roman Empire, could ever have come up with? What joy could Jesus have possibly seen to endure that cross? I got a hunch. It's food for thought. I think I'm pretty dialed in this, but I believe that joy that he saw that helped him endure that cross was you and I. He knew 2,000 years down the road that Rick would sell out for him. He knew 2,000 years down the road that you would sell out for him. And that was a joy to him to have to go through and endure the cruelest instrument known to mankind to date. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What shame? Our sin. Think about that. Everything you ever thought, everything that was ever in your heart, everything you ever said, looked at, or did. Despising that shame, man. He carried all that for us, guys. It's what the cross was all about. That's why it's radical. When you get saved, your life is changed. You don't do the same trash you used to do. You're a believer now. You're different. That old life is gone. Man, every time I drive down the 605 freeway there by from the 210, over there, Santa Fe Dam, when we were at Calvary West Covina, that's where Pastor Raul baptized. That's where I was baptized. In that filthy, stinking, who knows, sewage water probably. If I saw something floating by, I would have been out of there, that's for sure. It was that bad. But man, I couldn't wait to be baptized, man. And every time I drive by, if I roll down my window, shut off the air conditioner or the heater and the radio, and if I listen and there's no cars around, I hear the old Rick Skelton over there kicking water trying to come up. It's like, dude, you ain't never coming up, man, by the grace of God. See, that's the kind of visuals I need. I got this 2-year-old mind, so I work with stuff like that. Despising the shame, and notice his priestly position right now, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's making intercession for us, man. The devil's up there saying, hey, did you see what Bob just did? And the Lord's saying, Dad, he's one of ours, man. And God says, where's those big 12-foot angels? 86 this dude. You guys been kicked out of the bars before? 86? That's what happens, man. He's our intercessor. He's got our back. Jesus takes, he stands for us. You see, other people could look into Paul's heart and see how Christ had impressed the Corinthians on him. How it made him who he now was. It changed Paul's life too. Fifthly, the writing materials. I mean, the church wanted letters written with ink. Paul says, Christ has written my living epistle with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit had produced his fruit through Paul, including genuine brotherly love. You ever have somebody come up to you and say, hey, bro, I love you, man. Or, hey, sister, I love you. And in your heart, you're thinking, yeah, right. Mm-hmm. Quit lying, man. We're in church. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered, he's here. You know? Genuine brotherly love for the fellowship at Corinth. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Here's the hard one. Self-control. Ouch. Paul said, against such there is no law. If that fruit is in your life, there is no law. Notice that. You see, when God gave the law, as we're studying on Wednesday nights, we're going through Exodus. This Wednesday, I'll be teaching on the tabernacle and how the tabernacle was an anti-type of Jesus himself. It's awesome, man. When the law was given, God wrote it on tablets of stone. Those tablets, those two tablets of the Ten Commandments were then placed in the Ark of the Covenant, held under the mercy seat where God's presence was. It was God preserving the law in the Ark of the Covenant, in the holiest of holies behind the veil. But the law is an external thing. And you and I know that people need an internal power if their lives are going to be transformed. You see, I thought becoming a Christian meant to clean up the outside, and eventually later the inside would get cleaned up. But then I realized, when you give your life to Christ, regeneration means it's a change from the inside out. My hair was down to here, halfway down my back when I got saved. Look at it now. Believe it or not, it was black too. Praise God I got hair, huh? Thank you, Jesus. I don't matter either way. Shave it, I don't care. But it's just, as I matured, as I got older in the Lord, you know what? You know what God started putting on my heart? Rick, clean it up a little bit more. So I start cutting my hair short. I start doing this. I start dressing a little bit. See, my whole wardrobe was white t-shirts and blue jeans. That was it. Steel-toed biker boots. Chain wallet. That was it. Pistola. Gun. That was my wardrobe every day. That was right. And man, when I got saved, that first day carrying, it must have been a 2-foot by 2-foot family album Bible. You know, I almost needed a dolly. This thing was huge, man. It was Grandma Skelton's, you know. And I'm carrying this thing, and I'm kind of, how can you hide behind you a 2-foot by 2-foot Bible when you're flacco, skinny, you know? And man, Pastor Ralph started teaching the word verse by verse through the Bible, and I'm thinking, man, this is different. I like this. Man, he's telling me what this is. That book's 2,000 years old, and he's interpreting it to me. And man, I was like a pit bull. I'd come Sundays and Wednesdays, and man, the worship's going, I'm worshiping God, and I'm drooling, just waiting for the meat of the word. Just throw it out, blood and all, man. Just. And then you go outside the sanctuary and you're, come on, devil, where are you, Holmes? Come on, punk. Well, of course, as I matured, I learned you can't do that with the devil because he's way too powerful for us. It's through the blood of Christ that we have power over him, and that only, man, that's it. You see, the legalist can tell you what to do, but he cannot give you the power to do it, and that therein is the key. It's the ministry of grace that changes the heart. Grace, the Spirit of God, as he uses the Word of God, and he writes it on our hearts. Paul knew the Corinthians were wicked sinners. He knew what they were like when he came into Corinth. But his ministry of the gospel of grace, God's grace, man, it completely changed their lives. When Paul wrote his letter, the first letter to the church at Corinth, what we have is 1 Corinthians. He told the believers there in Corinth because he knew who they were. He said this in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 11. He said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived." He was telling the believers this, that. He said, "Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor revilers, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor extortioners will ever inherit the kingdom of God." And Paul said, "And such was some of you." This is your history. This is your background. This is your BC before Christ. He told the Corinthians. But here's the cool news. You ready? He continued. He said, "But you were washed." When were they washed? When they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and repented of their sins. He said, "But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I love it, man. If you guys knew some of the backgrounds that those sitting next to you came out of, you'd probably move a couple seats away. In fact, some of you I know, and if you knew it, you'd probably move to the other side of the room. But man, we've been washed, we've been cleansed, we've been justified by our God and the Spirit of our God. You see, bottom line, here's what Paul's saying. The real test of one's ministry is changed lives. It's changed lives, man. Look at what he says here in verse 4. "And we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." You think Paul was proud? No, Paul wasn't a proud man. He wasn't being arrogant or ignorant or self-assured, but he did know that God had worked both in and through him. He knew that. His confidence was based on what God had done in the people's lives. That's where his confidence was. The work he had done in their lives and was continuing to do in their lives as Christians. Paul knew that God was using him as a vessel for righteousness, teaching God's word, the message of God's grace. It was a work obtained through divine means. It was through Jesus Christ. It was a confidence directed toward God and not toward himself. You see, this is what I love about Paul, man. I mean, he was quick to credit his abilities and any accomplishments to God. Oh, it's because of God, man. You know, when you guys come up every now and then, there's a message that might have touched your hearts, maybe something you specifically are going through, and God spoke to you through it, and you go, "Man, Rick, that was good." And I go, "Man, that's the Lord." And I mean it. It's his word. It's not mine. I could sit up here and tell you my word, and one by one, you'd be getting up and leaving. But there's something about God's word that creates a hunger and thirst. I got to have more, man. I got to have more. I can't just hang with what I have. I need more. Paul recognized that his sufficiency, that his ministry to preach this grace, the gospel, that it came from the Lord, man. God was his source number one of his physical life and strength. God was the source number two of his spiritual life. Number three, God was the source of what he was proclaiming. And number four, God was the source of his mental attitude and his reasoning. God was in it all. He put God in control and in charge of all of it. You see, when we start thinking about ourselves, that's when we go south. That's when we go down. We have to keep our mindset on the Lord. If you have your mind on the Lord all the time, guess what? Two things are going to happen. Number one, there's going to be a joy in your life. And number two, there's going to be a constant, continuous, steady peace in your life if you're continually thinking of the Lord. It's what he does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 to 11. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. Come on, man. I got contracts from the chief priests in Jerusalem. And I drug Christians to jail, and I even had them killed, man. Because I was a Judaizer. I was involved in Judaism. That was my religion. I had them killed thinking I was doing God something." Man, isn't that what we... Has anything changed in 2,000 years? There are religious people in this world that will kill you as a Christian in a heartbeat thinking that they're doing God. Oh, praise God. Jesus even said that in the gospel. The day is coming. They're going to say that and they're going to do that thinking they're bringing honor to God. Wow. Here we are witnessing it in this generation. Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain." In other words, when I was given God's grace and I realized that as a Christian, I didn't still go out and hit the bars and the nightclubs and club it again and get back into the rebel motorcycles and do the dope thing and war with that other, you know, motorcycle rebellion club. I didn't get into that. I didn't go back to all that. When God gave me his grace, it wasn't in vain, man. I nailed it. I said, "I'm a Christian now. I'm going to live the Christian life to the best of my ability." He said, it wasn't in vain. "I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." So you believe, man. You know what Paul was doing? He was exposing the Judaizers as self-appointed false apostles. That's what he was doing here. After he spoke of the difference between his credentials and theirs, he then demonstrated the difference between his ministry and the Judaizers' message. He proclaimed grace, where they were teaching obedience to the law of Moses was necessary for justification and for sanctification. Now, Paul begins to define the difference between the two covenants, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Look at verse 6. Here's where we get the meat of our subject this morning. "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." What on earth is he saying? Well, let me say this. Just about 6 centuries before Christ, somewhere around 550 to 600 years before Jesus was born, God promised Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, verse 31-32, he said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." That covenant is a covenant we're studying on Wednesday nights in Exodus. It was where the law, the Ten Commandments, was given to Moses. God gave it to Israel and to Judah. Well, guess what? When Jesus came, he said that he was sent to the house of Israel. Once they rejected him, the gospel went out to the Gentiles and now goes out to everybody, Jew and Gentile alike. God says, "I'm making a new covenant, and it's not going to be like that old one." Jesus, on the night before his crucifixion, just before Easter, on Good Friday, would be this night that we're commemorating when Jesus would be crucified, instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and he explained the meaning of the cup in Matthew 26, verse 27-28. It says, "Then he took the cup, he gave thanks, he gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins.'" You see, the blood of the Passover lamb Remember, God had told Moses and Aaron to tell the children of Israel, look, the angel of death is going to pass through the land of Egypt, and I am going to kill all the firstborn. And God told the Israelites, he said, you kill a lamb. You take its blood, you put it over the doorpost. And when the angel of death passes by, when he sees the blood, he'll pass over. That's where we get the word Passover. The lamb, the Passover lamb. And he won't affect that house. Well, the blood of Christ shed at Calvary became the foundation of the new covenant. The blood in the Old Testament, all those thousands and thousands of gallons of blood that was probably shed through all those animal sacrifices, never removed the people's sins. You know what it did? It covered their sins. The sin was still there in their lives. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, when he shed his blood, guess what? As our ultimate sacrifice, now when we sin and we confess those sins, guess what happens? Those sins are completely removed. Wait a minute, Rick, are you saying I'm not a sinner? No. Oh, no. You're a stinking sinner. But as a Christian, you're saved by grace. You're a sinner saved by grace. The key is the blood doesn't just cover no more, it removes it. That's why this new covenant is so much more superior to the old covenant. Paul is making the distinction with the Judaizers. It don't fly with what you're trying to say, what you want to add the law onto Christianity. When you read the book of Hebrews, it brings out the priesthood of Christ as superior to that of the Jewish priests in five different ways. Number one, in position. We see that in Hebrews 4. Secondly, in order. We see that in Hebrews 5. Thirdly, in covenant, Hebrews 8. Sanctuary, in Hebrews 9. And lastly, in sacrifice, Hebrews 9 and 10. Five different ways. Hebrews 8, verse 6 to 7 says, but now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator, notice this, of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant, the Old Testament, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second one. I believe the writer of Hebrews is Paul. And you know what? I'm not going to split hairs over it with you. We'll see when we get to heaven. When Paul comes up and says, yeah, I wrote the letter of Hebrews, I'll go, nah, 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 nah. That last chapter in Hebrews where it talks about my son in the faith, Timothy, who else says that? Where's that lingo come from in Scripture? It comes from Paul, man. That's what makes me believe that Hebrews was written by Paul. The knowledge the guy had sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the main chief rabbis in Israel, and then becoming a Christian and learning of the grace of God, had to be, man. Hebrews is a tough book. I've taught through it. It's tough, man. You got to really research the old scriptures to see what's being said there. Paul nailed it in Galatians chapter 3. Turn with me one more book to the right. After 2 Corinthians, you have Galatians. Go to chapter 3. I want you to read this with me. I've had people say, well, Rick, then we don't need the law no more. I mean, what good is the law? Why don't we just have the New Testament and that's it? Well, let's see what Paul said here. I mean, he nails it right here. Look at verse 19. He said, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Another word for transgressions is sin. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Who's that mediator, church? Jesus. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Paul says, certainly not. No chance. For if there had been a law given which could give life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Now, are you catching what he's saying this? If that Ten Commandments would have brought life to us, then righteousness would have been given through that law. We wouldn't have needed a new law, a new testament, new covenant. We wouldn't have needed grace. Look what he says, though. But the scripture has confined all under sin. Here's the drama. Here's the problem. Every one of us are sinners. The scripture says that we are all under sin because of our great grandma, grandpa, Adam and Eve. We're all under sin. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Notice what the law did. It kept us under guard. So that means those 27 years that I didn't have a relationship with God, I didn't know Jesus. So I knew him in here in my mind, but it didn't make it down into the heart. That's where the change comes, in the heart, not in the mind. You can know everything in your mind, doesn't change you. In those 27 years, I mean, yeah, okay, you guys know my background. I was a thief. I thought because I'd do it 2-3 in the morning, no one's looking, but I didn't know until I got saved that God was watching. I was busted, even though man didn't bust me. And you know what? I knew kind of that, okay, there's no kind of, but I knew it was wrong. I was taking somebody else's that didn't belong to me. I knew it was wrong, but I figured I deserved it somehow. You guys go, man, you are twisted. I was. Thank God I'm saved. Paul says I was kept guard under the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. You see, it was knowing that the commandment said, you shall not steal. So now I knew that I shouldn't be stealing. It actually brought me to what I needed, which was grace in Jesus Christ. Because I knew, man, if I die, I'm going to hell. Bottom line. That's before I even knew what the scripture taught about it. I knew I'd go to hell. I knew it. You know how the devil deceives us. I just thought, man, that stinking devil. After doing this to me in my life, you wait till I get to hell. Me and my biker buddies, we're going to smoke a little homeboy, man. That's before I knew what hell was really like. You know, I had this weird mentality that we're going to go down there and we're taking over. We're going to start our own little caliphate, if you will. Ain't going to happen. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. There it is. Clear and simple, it means when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he is then no longer under the law. Romans 6:14, Paul said, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you're not under the law. You're under grace. You're under grace. Since Christ's ministry in the new covenant was better to that of the priests in the old, you know what Paul was saying here? Paul knew his ministry was superior to that of the Judaizers. There's no comparison, man. Now why? Something that caught me. Why does he say the law kills? Why is Paul saying that? I'll tell you why it kills. It kills because no person has within himself or herself to keep the whole law. Romans 7, verses 9 and 11. Paul says, I was alive once without the law. In other words, before I knew the Ten Commandments, I was alive. I was on a mission. It was a mission for me. It wasn't a mission like the Blues Brothers, a mission for God. They thought they had a mission for God. No. I was on my own mission. I had places to go, people to see, and things to do. Amen? Come on, you guys were all on that same mission. I did what I wanted to do. Paul said, I was alive once without the law. But man, when that commandment came, when I realized those Ten Commandments, what I am not to do, sin revived. I recognized, I'm blowing it, man. I am a sinner. And he said, I died. When I realized that, I died. And the commandment, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, which was to bring life, Paul said, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the law of Moses, the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. You see, to avoid the curse and the judgment through breaking a law, if you're going to live according to the Ten Commandments, a person has to keep the commandments without exception. All ten, man. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, let me lay this down. Let me cook this to where you can smell it. If you break one commandment just once, say you live 61 years. I'll use my age. You guys are going, come on, bro, you don't look that old. I know, but whatever. Say you live 61 years and you break one of those 10 commandments just once. Just once. You are now morally liable for both physical and eternal death. Rick, where do you get that in Scripture, man? Well, I'm glad you're asking me. James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. You ready for this? Hold on your seats. For whoever shall keep the whole law, all 10 commandments. By the way, the Jews being so zealous for Judaism and those 10 commandments, do you know that they wrote 6 volumes of law off of those 10 commandments? Do you know on the Sabbath that if they go over to turn on a light switch and they break a sweat, they broke the law? Legalistic, man. Legalism. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point. Here it is. James is laying it out. He is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, the Ten Commandments, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Well, wait a minute, Rick. Time out. Time out a minute here, man. Time out. I haven't murdered anybody, and I haven't committed adultery. Seriously. You really want to go there with me? Okay, it's on. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 16 to 20, he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth, here it is, church, come from the heart, and they defile a man. The heart. Listen to this. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Jesus exemplified that in Matthew 5, verse 27, 28. He said, you've heard it was said of those of old, the old days, the Old Testament days, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus said, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow. Did you guys follow that with me? I think it's safe to say almost all of us, if not all of us, have committed adultery, man. Have committed thefts, have committed fornications, false witnesses, blasphemies, evil thoughts. In fact, I would even take to the bank that some of you this morning have already had some evil thoughts just sitting in here during the teaching. I know me, so I know you. Because we're made of the same stuff. The awesome news is about the new covenant. the new covenant gives life. Jesus said in John 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. This flesh profits nothing. In other words, there's nothing you could do to work your way to heaven. Profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. That's why I teach life. I teach his words. They're life. See, Paul wasn't saying the law was a mistake. He wasn't saying its ministry was unimportant. Paul knew that those who were lost had to first be killed by the law and left helplessly condemned before they could be saved by God's grace. The law had to kill them. They had to realize, man, I am messing up. I'm blowing it before they could be saved by God's grace. You see, a legalistic ministry will only bring death. Those who focus on rules and regulations, that's where the religions, the cults and the occults, that's what they do. Rules and regulations, they keep their people under guilt and bondage. And what this does is it takes away, and even at points destroys their joy, their power, and even their effective witness for Jesus Christ. It takes it away, man. It becomes a bummer to be a Christian. Believers who measure each other by comparing results and competing with each other. You know what I've learned through the years? You'll soon find out that you're depending on the flesh and not on the power of the Spirit of God. There's no competition here. If you're better than me, it's because God's making you better than me. If I'm worse than you, it's because God's making me worse. I don't trip on that. I want to be what I am in Jesus. You know, when you go out there and you're hanging out with me and you might see me do something stupid, you know, don't stick that finger out and say, man, I knew it. Just remember, man, you got three more pointing back at moi. I try. I try my best and I commit the rest. I'm a sinner like anybody else. Do I have bad thoughts at times? No. Yeah. Is there times I get a little road ragey? Maybe. I'm not going to confess everything to you guys. I got the Father to confess to, but I go through my times. And the Holy Spirit convicts me, man. And I have to repent and say, God, man, I'm such an idiot. Forgive me, man. Help me, please. Father, every moment of my life, I just want to be like you, man. I'm going to see you one day. I want to be like you. Please help me. I hate Rick. I hate what the flesh represents. Help me to walk the way you desire, the way I desire to walk. It's the way I want to walk, man. I want to walk with you, truth and righteousness. You see, there never was a standard that could transform a person's life, and that includes the Ten Commandments. And Paul is breaking this down, and next week he's going to break it down even more as we finish chapter 3. Only the grace of God, ministered by the Holy Spirit, can transform a person who is lost into a living epistle that glorifies Jesus Christ. Only God can do that, man. If my friends growing up in East Detroit, Michigan, if they knew me now, there's no way. They'd say, you're not the Rick Skelton I know. A pastor? Nah. Not the guy I knew, little homeboy. Behind the junior high school with chains and bats and crowbars and stuff, getting in fights with other gang members, not a chance. Nah. You're a little terror. A little dope fiend, man. They wouldn't get it. It's what God's done in my... Guys, it's what God's done in your lives. I know some of your backgrounds. I'm blown away. Sometimes we... You know, someday we're going to have a testimony time, and I want to hear some of you guys. I want you to share it, man. Some of you guys been in prison. Things that have happened, man, the gangs, the warfare, the guns, the drugs, the alcohol, man, we are all living epistles to glorify Jesus Christ. The old covenant law with its emphasis on outward obedience, Paul is saying was only preparation, man. It was only preparation for the new covenant message of grace, where the emphasis is on the inward transformation of the heart. I want to finish with what Paul wrote, and this really nails it down. Paul wrote in Romans 2, verses 25 to 29, he was talking about circumcision. Judaism, circumcision was a big thing. I mean, God had appointed a certain day for a male child to be circumcised. And he had to be on that day. And so it was a huge thing to Judaism and the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were saying, now that you're a Christian, now you got to be perfected through circumcision. Paul rips some face, man. Look what he says here in Romans 2, verse 25 to 29. He said, for circumcision is indeed profitable if, here's that big word if you keep the law, all 10 commandments. Remember, we just read, you can't. You break one, you broke all of them. But if you are a breaker of the law, and yes, we are, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Hey, you Jews, man, you boast in circumcision. And that is written in the code of the law. But man, if you break any point of that law, and we know that you do, that man who is uncircumcised but is trying his best in his heart to live for God, that man is going to judge you who's trying to keep the whole law and live according to it. That's radical to me. That's radical to me. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. It's not the letter, it's the spirit. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision, here it is, church. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, not in the written code, not in the written law, whose praise is not from men. The Judaizers would boast, oh yeah, man, it's our club, circumcised club. They were boasting in it. Because they kept the law and did that part of the law. So they were boasting, and their boast was from men. Paul says, whose praise is not from men, but from who? God. Circumcision of the heart. That's what God even meant in the Old Testament. We're going to see that next.